The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost is from Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And he spoke, as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. St. Paul writes, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, 'Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them.' So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. and they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 6, 1 to 13. The sermon title is A Lesson in Unbelief. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, San Mateo is no stranger to the phenomenon known as local boy makes good. Our civic pride is enhanced when our local sons and daughters make it big in national arenas of business, sports, culture, education, and government. In sports, which I think some of you will go to immediately, we think of Tom Brady, born 1977 here in San Mateo, Sarah High School graduate, NFL quarterback, seven-time Super Bowl champion, and five-time Super Bowl MVP, who played 20 seasons with the New England Patriots and 3 seasons with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. I mean, you don't get much better than that. And then there's older generation, Lynn Swan, born 1952, another Sarah High School graduate, former NFL wide receiver for the Pittsburgh Steelers, four-time Super Bowl champion. In entertainment, we think of Barry Bostwick, born 1945, Golden Globe Award and Tony Award winning actor and singer, known probably best for the Rocky Horror Picture Show, 1975, and the Spin City television show. And then there's Merv Griffin, 1925 to 2007, television personality, shown a show just named after him, creator, if you didn't know this, of Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune. One of our own, Merv Griffin. In music, we think of Kris Kristofferson, born 1936, singer-songwriter, and Neil Sean, born 1954, musician, co-founder, and lead guitarist for the rock band Journey, who attended Aragon High School. In business, we think of Joseph Eichler, real estate developer known for affordable, mid-century modern homes, and his name is on all those homes of his type. And then of course, there's Amadio Giannani, founder of Bank of Italy, which eventually became the Bank of America, and moved here to San Mateo in 1906. And that's just the cream of the crop. In our gospel lesson this morning, we are witnesses to the phenomenon of local boy makes good. But this time, something's wrong with the response. Jesus was not accepted by his own people, but rejected in no uncertain terms. Now, Jesus had been gone from Nazareth for some time. We don't know exactly how long. And in that period of time, Jesus, the, quote, carpenter, had become famous throughout the region. The evangelist Mark tells us in chapter 3 that, quote, a great multitude, just imagine hundreds, if not thousands of people from Galilee, followed Jesus, and from Judea and Jerusalem, Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. Mark 3, 7 to 8. He was really famous. Everybody in Palestine knew who he was. Now, why did Jesus become famous? The Gospel of Mark, up to our present chapter, tells why. First, John the Baptist, who was recognized as a prophet by everybody, told people that Jesus was the Messiah, Mark 1, 1 to 8. Second, Jesus amazed people with his preaching, because he preached as one having authority and not as their scribes preached, Mark 1:22. Third, Jesus accomplished many miracles and healings. The miracles of Jesus are summarized by Mark in these words, quote, "Jesus healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, 'You are the Son of God.'" Mark 3:9 to 11. Now, there are some specific miracles described in Mark prior to our gospel lesson, leading up to the words of our text, starting with the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Mark 1:29 to 31, the cleansing of a leper, Mark 1:40 to 45, the healing of a paralyzed man, Mark 2:1 to 12, the healing of a man with a withered hand, Mark 3:1 to 6, the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, Mark 4:35 to 41, the casting out of the demons into the herd of swine, Mark 5:1 to 20, the healing of a woman with hemorrhage, Mark 5:25 to 34, and the resurrection of Jairus' daughter, Mark 5:35 to 43. And these are just the tip of the iceberg. That is, the most notable and the most visible miracles performed during his arrival or just prior to his arrival at Nazareth. When Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, although he had relatives there, the purpose of his visit was not social. Jesus was intent on making disciples here. So when the Sabbath came, as was his custom, he preached publicly in the synagogue. Now you would think that the Jews, who are members of the Nazareth synagogue, would have been overjoyed to receive Jesus as their own local boy makes good. But Mark tells a different story. In verse 3, Mark reports that the Jews of Nazareth were offended at Jesus. Mark also gives some reasons why they were offended. After Jesus preached, the people in the synagogue were saying, and this is a repeat of what you've heard, "Where did this man get these things? What wisdom has been given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and art not his sisters here with us?" That's verses 2 to 3 of our text. I think that's a put down. He's just a carpenter. It's obvious that the things that impressed other people about Jesus had no effect on his hometown people. They didn't mention John's preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. Instead of being amazed at his preaching ability, they wondered where he got his education. Instead of being awed by his miracles and seeing the hand of a prophet, they wondered on what wizard he had been trained to learn his magic tricks. And magic tricks are often, they're fakes. That's the implication. They didn't believe his healings were miracles from God, and because of that, he did very little healing there. Verse 5 of our text. Some commentators have said that the people of Nazareth rejected Jesus because they were envious of his sudden success. And that is an interpretation that could be supported by inference from Luke 4, 1-30. But both Mark and Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, 53-58, specifically say that the problem was the Nazarenes' unbelief. In other words, the Nazarenes didn't believe in the power of God to do miracles, or they didn't believe that Jesus had that power. They didn't believe. Now, think about this. How can religious people who believe in God not believe in miracles? It's a contradiction. Now, you can question any particular miracle, but if you don't believe in them at all, how can you be religious? Well, one day, about 40 years ago, I got into a discussion on this very topic at Union Theological Seminary in New York, where I was pursuing graduate work. That school is a well-known center of liberal Protestant theology, the social gospel, and the more recent social justice movement. We had just read a passage from the 19th century liberal Protestant theologian Friedrich Schleiermacher, sometimes considered the father of liberal Protestantism. Schleiermacher argued that God does not perform physical miracles because that would break the laws of nature, and God doesn't break the laws that he makes. When I pointed out to the class and the professor that this argument uses the term law in two different, entirely different ways, and therefore proves nothing, I was mocked by the class and the professor. Obviously, they agreed with Schleiermacher. Well, the fact is that most liberal Protestants don't believe in the miracles that are recorded in the Bible, and there's no way you're going to convince them otherwise. The rejection of miracles and prophecy is the fundamental principle of biblical higher criticism. The liberal Protestant motto is, God can't do miracles. Apparently, the Nazarenes, that is, the people of Jesus' hometown, had the same motto. So now think about this. Just think about it for a little bit. What kind of God can't do miracles? Well, it's the kind of God that only does what we ask him to do, and he doesn't do anything else. It's the kind of God that the pagans prayed to, with their little idols in their households and shops, and they prayed to that God to do what they wanted him to do. That kind of God is under our control. He's under our judgment. Bad God, you didn't do what I told you to. And approves whatever we approve. And sad to say, that is the kind of God that all liberal Protestants proclaim and worship. In stark contrast to the liberal Protestants, the kind of God that Jesus proclaimed was a God that's not under your control or your judgment. Jesus demonstrated the power of a God who does whatever he wants, when he wants, where he wants, how and why he wants to do it. You cannot restrict God, he restricts himself. You cannot judge God, he judges you, and it will judge you and all mankind at the end of the world. Our gospel lesson is a lesson in unbelief. It teaches us what it looks like and some of its arguments. Unbelief is really stubborn rebellion against God that refuses to accept God's power and authority. It refuses to let God be God. And it refuses to recognize Jesus' divinity and his miraculous power over life and death. Unbelief often arises in human hearts because of a refusal to accept God's judgment on particular sins, like adultery or avarice. Once unbelief worms its way into your heart, it can be extracted only by confession of that sin. Once confessed, it can be cured by absolution. That is the forgiveness of your sins. You know, forgiveness of sins includes unbelief. The Apostle John wrote, "For God did not send his world into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:17-18. May you learn from the people of Nazareth the dangers of unbelief, so that you may wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. In Jesus' name, amen.